And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to continue in our series. And of course, this isn't where I left off the last time I was preaching. I'll bring this down a little bit here. Up or down? Get a little ring on the mic. We left off Moses getting instructions from God on the mountain about the tabernacle. And I somewhat made it through that section, and of course some of that I left for you to look at home. And then there's another section on the priesthood, which I'm not going to cover in on Wednesday nights, as it's just far too much material for us to cover in the two times I've got left to preach. Amen. And so I just felt that this was a good place to start in Exodus chapter 32. Take into account what's going on down in the camp of Israel while Moses is meeting with God and while Moses is getting the instruction for the tabernacle and getting the law and so forth on the Ten Commandments on the stones, on the tablets. And of course, what we have here is a very serious issue taking place. And I've titled this Israel's Apostasy. Israel's Apostasy. If you want a little catchier title, I'd probably entitle it, Who is on the Lord's Side? Who is on the Lord's Side? And we see that here in the passage. You'll see in verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. That's really the question of the day. Many times we try to prove that God's on our side. And we compare ourselves among ourselves and we say, oh no, God's with us. And that group will say, God's with us. And God's doing this and God's doing that. But that's not really the question to ask. Who's on the Lord's side? That's the side we ought to be on. And if we're on the Lord's side, we're going to be okay. And if everybody gets on the Lord's side, we're all going to be okay. And so that's really the question we need to ask ourselves. And so looking at this, I'm going to look at apostasy. And I really believe it's an illustration here in chapter 32 of Exodus of this of a terrible thing that's happening in the day and age in which we live. And the Bible says in the latter days, in the last days, people are going to fall away from the faith. They're going to know it, but they're going to turn away from it. And we sit here and we think, well, how could that happen? I mean, the Word of God is so rich. We want to learn. We want to do what the Bible says. But you need to understand that within us is a sin nature that just tends to go the wrong way. And if we allow ourselves, we will go the wrong way. And so we need to constantly search ourselves, constantly stay in the Word of God and seek His face and desire His presence in our life. If we don't, if we take a break, our sin nature just seems to always just veer us off to the side and we lose control, lose track of where we are. And so number one, I want to look at the marks of Israel's apostasy. Verse number one, I'm going to read the first six verses here. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. It's amazing how impersonal they're getting at this point. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a gold molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. First thing I want you to see, letter A, is Israel defected from the truth. What is the mark of apostasy? The first thing that happens is we turn away from the truth. There is truth, and we know that Israel knew what the truth was. In fact, number one, it says Israel had the truth given by God and chose to turn from it. So they had the truth. In fact, they heard the very voice of God thundering in the mountain. They saw the smoke. They saw the fire. They felt the earth shake and they heard the voice. And not only that, Moses took those words and he wrote them down in a book and he even sprinkled it with blood and he did all those things. And it was and after all of that, not once but twice, they said, "Hey, well, what you say, God, we're going to do it. We're going to do it." And they affirmed that covenant with God. And here we are, about 6 weeks after that, and they're already fashioning a golden calf. What an amazing thing. What happened? Well, the first thing that happened is they turned their hearts away from the truth. Why not go to the book? Why not go to that which is written down and that God had given to them in the Word of God so that they could get their focus again? And what are we supposed to do here while we're waiting for Moses to come down from the mount? Amen? But no, they didn't go there. In Exodus 24, verse 3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord hath said will we do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel to represent." Here are the 12 tribes together, covenanting together before God to say, "Yes, we will do what's written in that book." And yet they turn away. Apostasy. What a terrible thing. And it's so rampant today. It's all around us. And I think a lesson like this is not really, you know, a favorite subject for a preacher to preach. I mean, there's many things I'd rather preach on tonight, like the cross of Calvary and the blood of Christ and all those wonderful things. But you know something? We've got to be careful. And passages like this are given to us to warn us and therefore our admonition so that we can be careful that we don't turn away from the truth. And we stay true to the Word of God. And if we have doubt and we find ourselves thinking wrong, why don't we go back to God? Why don't we go back to the truth instead of going our own way? Number two, apostasy is transliterated from the Greek word apostasia, which is defined as, in the Strong's Greek dictionary, defection from truth, properly the state of truth, falling away or forsake. This Greek word is translated as falling away in the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." In other words, the Antichrist won't come on the scene until this falling away has happened. And while I'm looking out at this world, I'm saying, "Lord, how close are we?" We're in that falling away, I believe. We are in those last days. It's not a time for us to relax. It's not a time for us to turn away from the Bible. It's not a time for us to stop reading and stop studying and stop seeking the things of God. It's a time for us more than ever to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because there is a way that we can rightly divide the word of truth. That's why he said it. But we have to study as a workman. We have to sweat a bit with it. Amen? So the first thing that happens is they turn away from truth. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be in season, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They're not going to want to hear it. Amen. Do you think we're there yet? They don't want to endure me. They don't want to stay under the weight of good, solid Bible teaching. Because you know what? We have to hold something up when we're holding up the Word of God. Something's got to be bearing on our back. We've got to pay the price when we follow the truth. And people don't want to pay the price anymore, so they don't endure the sound doctrine. And so they just leave it off and they turn away and they become apostate. They defect from the truth. But we'll see from this passage, they're still talking about God. They're still talking about religion. But they're not talking about the truth. Because there is only one truth. The Word of God. The second mark I see is that Israel decided not to wait on God. I was looking at this and I just wondered about this. How it says here, and when the people saw that Moses delayed. Now when there's a delay, you know what I'm thinking? That there's a train that was supposed to come in at a certain time and it said it was supposed to be here at this time. And it's not there. It got delayed. But I'm wondering who told Israel how long it's supposed to take for Moses to get back off the mountain. God never said that. So who told them that Moses delayed? Moses didn't delay. In fact, the timing was just right. It was 40 days. It was supposed to be the number of testing. And they failed. Amen. Goliath came up for 40 days. And one young man stood up and took the challenge and passed the test. Jesus went out in the wilderness for 40 days. And he passed the test. But Israel, waiting down on the bottom of a mountain, waiting for Moses to come back after 40 days. Oh no, Moses is delaying here, so let's turn away from God. They failed the test. You know, that's the way it is with us. When did God tell us that He was going to make everything just perfect in your life? When did He tell you that it's all going to just work out exactly the way you like it to work out? Where's that timetable? Where's that calendar? But yet we sit here and we say, oh, the Lord's delaying. No, He's not. He's always on time. Some of you young people saying, where's that wife that I've been praying for? She's delaying. No, she's not. No, she's not. You just got to pass a test. Amen? But oh, no. We're just far too impatient today because we think that we can put the timetable on God and say, God, you got to do this by this time. Otherwise, you're delaying. And if you don't come at this right time, then I'm going to turn away from you. I'm going to do my own thing. That's a mark of apostasy. Amen? So we don't want to do that. What we want to do is we want to wait on the Lord. And the Bible's very clear. And time after time, He reiterates the fact that we ought to wait on Him. Amen? He says, if you wait on Him, He'll renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles, He says. He'll give you the strength you need. He'll supply the things that you need. But the fact of the matter is, you've got to wait on Him. You've got to wait on Him. So in your situation, whatever that is, don't say God's delaying. Don't say this situation is delaying. This isn't in the timing it ought to be. No. You just wait for God's perfect timing. Because the 40 days does come. And if they would have just held on a little longer, they would have passed the test. Amen? So a mark of apostasy is Israel decided not to wait. And God's proving revealed Israel's unbelieving hearts again. Amen? All this did was reveal once again the hearts of these people. The hearts of unbelief. The heart that says, no, I don't really trust God in this situation. And folks, when God delays, you can be sure that He's putting you to the test and He's testing your faith in Him. Because faith is not about how much you believe, it's how long you believe. Jesus says, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Amen. When I come over there, sure, Pembina Valley. You're sitting here, you're believing me today, you're winning souls, you're doing everything I've asked you to do. But when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? Is your faith going to stretch till the time that I come? Amen? Is your faith long enough? That's where you have to say, yes, it is, Lord. And I'll wait for your timing when you return. I'm not going to make a date, 2012, Jesus coming again. What if He doesn't come then? Is He delaying? He's going to come when He comes. And we just need to be faithful till He comes. Then we won't need faith anymore. We'll see everything very clearly. Amen? And so Israel decided not to wait on the Lord. Even the Lord said in verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Amen? God said, this is the path I got for them. And they just quickly turned out of that way. It didn't take much and they just kind of went their own way. Amen? How long do we last? You know, we hear a good sermon. I mean, God's speaking to our hearts. We bow our knee. We make a decision. I mean, how long does that last for us? How long does it take for us to turn out of the way that the Lord has commanded us? Let's be careful. Let's not carry these characteristics of apostasy in our lives. Let's make sure that we know what God's commanded us to do. Let's stay in that way. And don't say that God delays, because He doesn't. He has always been on time. Wow. You think of Genesis 3:15, it talks about how that He's going to send the seed of a woman to crush the seed of the serpent and so forth. And how 4,000 years later, He writes, and the fullness of time has come. And He sent forth His Son. Amen. 4,000 years. Eve is looking, okay, all right, Abel, you're the guy. Seth, you're the guy. You're the one. You're going to be the one. And the next generation, no, you're going to be the one. And you're going to be the one. And you're going to be the one. But you know, when the time came, it was right. He didn't delay. He was right on time. Amen? When He comes again, He's going to be right on time. Don't worry about it. It's all on time. And so let's not turn out of the way. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Amen. Let's hold fast the profession. Amen. I mean, oh, I believe in God. I'll do whatever You ask me to do, God. 6 weeks later, where's that golden calf? No. He's faithful that promise. Let's hold fast the profession that we've made in Christ. And you know what? If this whole world turns upside down, you lose everything you've got, hold on to your profession. That's all you need. That's all you need. Amen? And so, we see a couple of marks there. The third mark I want you to see is Israel desired to fulfill their lust. This is really always at the heart of when people go the wrong way. It's a lust of the flesh. It really just comes down to that base thing that each one of us have, that sin principle inside of us. We just want what we want. That's what it comes down to. And you look at false prophets and you look at false teachers in the New Testament. You know what it always comes down to? Just simply the lust of the flesh. Pride of life. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. Pride of life. That's what it comes down to. Letter D, I'm going to move on quickly here. I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 10 first and verse number 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. In fact, not all of them were. Praise the Lord for that. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's not do that. Let's take the admonition and see that what they've done is wrong. And it doesn't turn out very well for them, by the way. And there's a consequence to pay. So let's just move on. Let's do right. Letter D. Israel demanded worldly leadership. Worldly leadership. If you want to be a worldly leader, you can make a lot of money in this world. And you can make a lot of friends. And you can have a big church. Amen. You really can if you want to be a worldly leader. And this is what they were demanding this day. In fact, verse number 1, I'll get out of verse 1 yet. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. Wow. That'd be something if I'd be sitting in my office and somebody come in, up! Go make me a golden calf. Huh? But that's the way it was. They went to him and they demanded of him, hey, you make us a golden calf. We want that. That's what we want. You think Aaron would have stood up and said, yeah, right, buddy. I'm not doing that. But no, he did that. And that's what the Bible says, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want teachers that aren't doing right. They want teachers that are worldly. They want teachers that don't stand upon the Word of God and hold them to the fire. That's what they want. That's what apostasy wants. Never want that. Pembina Valley Baptist Church, never want that. Never want that. Oh, it'd be just so much easier if you just relax on that aspect of ministry or relax on this. And no, we can't do that. We just can't. It's just not right. And somebody has got to care about the souls of people. Somebody has got to carry that torch. Somebody has got to stand strong upon the Word of God. Somebody has got to lead the pack towards the truth. Somebody's got to do it. And so we don't want that somebody to turn away from that and become worldly and start leading us in another direction. We want the truth and we want somebody to stand upon the truth. But the apostate will demand worldly leadership. Lessen your stand. Break down those walls. That's what they want. That's what Aaron gave them. And Aaron gave in to the pressures of Israel. And there is a lot of pressure in the day and age in which we live. The Apostle Paul felt that as well in Galatians 1:10. But he said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And you can't serve Christ if you want to serve people, if you want to please people. Now, I hope that you're pleased as I serve Christ, and I hope you're pleased when pastor serves Christ. But the fact of the matter, if you're not pleased if we're serving Christ, then I don't want to please you. Amen? But if you're pleased by serving Christ, then I want to please you. Folks, we've got to be careful. We ought not desire that kind of leadership in our life. We ought never want to lessen the standard or bring down that a notch. We don't want that to happen because, hey, I don't know about you, but I got 7 now, I think, little ones following behind me. What's going to happen when they grow up and I'm not strong enough anymore to thunder it across the pulpit? Who's going to do it? Well, it's going to be the one that we teach right now and that's sitting right there listening to us while we can yet speak and while we can yet preach. And somebody's got to stand up at some point and say, hey, I'll be the next leader that won't cave into worldly desires and what the people want. I'll do what the Bible says. We need more men like that. Some of you young guys, You need to be like that right now. Don't wait for you to go to Bible college. You can do that when you're 10 years old. Amen. Sure, it can be lonely. Sure, you won't have as many friends, but the ones that you have will be the best friends that you could ever desire. You just stand upon the truth. Anybody can do it if we want it. So Aaron gave in. Letter E, Israel, degraded to being sensual rather than delighting to be spiritual. That's exactly what happened. They degraded to be sensual, operate by the senses, rather than delighting to operate by the Spirit. I see three areas that this happened. Number one is Israel's music. And when Joshua heard in verse 17 the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And so at a distance, it sounded like noise. I mean, if you're singing Amazing Grace at a distance, it doesn't sound like noise. It's just Amazing Grace, real quiet. But the wrong kind of music sounds like noise at a distance, and you got to get real close to it, and you got to really get your ear into it to pick it up. Oh, they're singing. But it was sensual singing. It was the wrong type of singing. And so they turn from the truth. God starts delaying on them. Hey, how else are we going to reach our young people? Right? We got to change our music. No, how about let's fast and pray? How about let's keep preaching the Word of God and let's keep praying for our young people? Let's keep doing right. Let's wait for the right time for the right young people to come in instead of bringing in the ones that don't want to serve God. Amen? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The picture of the Ark of the Covenant, the picture of Jesus Christ, the law was in his heart. He delighted to do the will of his Father. Where is that in us today? We throw that away, and the next step that happens is our music goes that way too. We used to have doctrinal music and sound music principles and spiritual music, and now also we're getting sensual. And also, we want to make people feel different. I want to tell you something. If your music speaks to my spirit, I will feel good about that. But I never want to feel anything if it doesn't hit my spirit first. And if I'm feeling something and my spirit hasn't been lifted up or strengthened, then it's probably sensual. Because the Bible is very clear. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual songs. You know, there's three parts to music. There's melody, harmony, and rhythm. There's three parts to man, spirit, soul, and body. You know, the pilgrims, when they came across here, they wouldn't even sing harmony on Sundays. Harmony associates with your soul. I mean, anybody can carry melody. My little boy Johnny, he can sit there and hum in the van, and he's carrying a song, and boy, he doesn't need any talent. That's the part that God wants us to focus on, the melody. Now, the harmony takes a little more work. Some of you say, yeah, I've never done it before, and I can't. That's because it takes your mind. It's mathematical. It takes part of you to get into that, where you've got to figure it out, and it's part of what you do. That they were so concerned about man getting the glory in their singing, they wouldn't even have harmony on Sunday. They weren't against harmony, but they kept keeping the spiritual first. I'm not saying we ought not sing harmony on Sunday.
But it just goes to show that they understood that we got to keep spiritual number one. And it's so easy for us to get distracted and put the soul before the spirit. And of course, the rhythm is the body. And we know about what's happening here. Now, the progression is very simple to pull out here. Moses saw them. In Acts 19, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he had come nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." And the dancing. And so, let me ask you, were they singing spiritual music? Were they singing harmony? Or was the emphasis on the rhythm? You know, a rock band is 75 to 90% rhythm. In fact, sometimes you can't even pick out the melody. Dance music is probably higher than that. 95, I wouldn't doubt it for a second. You know, a good orchestra, a good symphony, 2 or 3% rhythm. And that's the problem today. And so they have the wrong kind of music because they turned away from the truth. They put away the spiritual in their life, the scriptural. They put that away. And then they started to get sensual. And now their music became sensual. And it also started to speak to their body. And they started to dance inappropriately. And to such a point that when Moses saw it, it says, "And Moses' anger waxed hot." You guys ever waxed hot in your anger? When's the last time you waxed hot in your anger? See, I don't even know what that is. That's how mad he was. Obviously, they weren't doing right. And yet, he mentioned the calf, he mentioned the dancing. Then he said, "Hey, my anger is waxing hot here. I'm getting mad. This is not right." Amen? So that's just a progression. You got the music that speaks to the body because they rejected the spiritual, which is the truth. And now they're degrading. They're going down, down, down. And number three is Israel's immodesty. Verse 25, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Wow. Who would have thought? Amen. And it's amazing when people turn away from the truth, all of a sudden they start being immodest with their dress. And I'm not saying everybody that's immodest is not thinking right. People are growing too. Amen. Apostasy is knowing the truth and then turning away from the truth. I'm not talking about those that haven't learned the truth. I'm talking about those that have heard the truth, have learned the truth, and then they've turned away from the truth. Amen? That's apostasy. And so immodesty was another one. And by the way, in Exodus chapter 28, in the priesthood, in verse 42, it says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." Men, priests. Breeches, the loins ended at the knee. It covered their whole upper leg to cover their nakedness. So what's God's definition of nakedness? Anything above the knee. Amen. Right. That's Bible. Yeah. If there's a problem with that, you go talk to God about it. Right. Say, "Lord, I really don't like that. You need to change your book." He'll say, "I can't do that." Right. You just don't say to him, "Well, then I'll do my own thing." You just say, "Okay, Lord, I know what you said. I'm going to just believe it." And then say, "Then I'll bless you." Amen. And so there we have marks of apostasy. Now, number two, I'm going to go quickly over this. The spiritual effects of Israel's apostasy, verse number 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." First thing that happened here, the spiritual effect was Israel broke communion with God. But they were talking about God. I mean, they made themselves a god. I mean, to them, God was all over the place. They had an altar, they had a feast, they had a god, they had gods all over them. These be thy gods. They had everything around them that was religious. And yet, they didn't have fellowship with God. Notice what God says here. He says, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Huh? Well, aren't they your people? And didn't you bring them out of the land? He's saying, yeah, that's true. And I have given my covenant to them. But the fact of the matter is, they've turned away from me to idols. They don't want me. They don't want me, Moses. And in fact, I wasn't enough for them. When they were waiting down on the bottom of the mountain, they said, Moses delaying. They didn't even mention me. They don't care. They don't care about me. They don't care about communion with their God. Amen? So Moses, go get your people. Go deal with your people. You brought them out. I'm not God anymore to them. Does that change God's covenant? Of course it doesn't. But he was showing us something. He was showing his heart here. His whole desire throughout this whole book was to bring a people to himself. And when they started fashioning a golden calf, that grieved the heart of God. Now they don't even want me anymore. Amen? And that's the way it is with us. Man, we get our stuff bent out of shape and we desire something. All of a sudden, God just has no place in our life. And, you know, and he just wanted to be close to us. That's why he sent his son. That's why he shed his blood. He just didn't do it just to save us from hell. If that were so, then why did he make us his child? Why did he give me a place in his family? And why did he give me a place in his kingdom? And why did he give me an opportunity to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years? He could have just saved me from hell, and he could have just sent me off and said, there, now I feel good about myself. But that's not what God wants. God wanted to save us, to bring us to himself. And so this day was a hard day for God because his people had turned away from him, just like the children of Israel on that day turned away from him and they said, hey, Samuel, get us a king. And God's gone through that throughout history. We've turned our backs on him. We turned away from him. And to this day, we are turning our backs on him and people are turning away from him. And our children, what are they doing? Young people, what are you doing? Are you turning your hearts toward God? Or are you saying, I don't care about that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make my own gods. That's grieving the heart of our God. And he says, you're not my people. You don't care about me. But you know what? He still loves you. So Israel broke communion with God. Israel became corrupted before God. They started to decay before God. Their souls became corrupt. Their hearts became out of tune. God's looking at this, they've corrupted themselves. For I know that after my death, Moses said, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And he was prophesying to his people. He's saying, this is what you're going to do. Wow. That you put off concerning the conversation, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. When you are following your flesh, you are corrupting yourself. You're corrupting yourself in the eyes of God. And he looks down at Jesus, he's corrupting himself. He's allowing that old nature to take control again. He doesn't want me anymore.
and he's corrupting himself. This is the spiritual effects of apostasy on a person. First, their communion is broken, and then they begin to corrupt themselves. That's why, you know, as soon as someone turns away from the truth, immediately they start, their standards drop, and they start doing things they never thought they would do, and they start going places they never thought they would go, and they start saying things they thought they would never say again, and they're saying them, the things they used to say. And they're corrupting themselves. And the Bible says to put that off. And Israel suffered consequences from God as well. In fact, the final verse of this chapter is what God said. Therefore now go and lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Amen. That's the effects. That doesn't sound like fun to me. That doesn't sound like a blessed life to me. And I think if we have those characteristics in our life right now, we ought to change. And we ought to get back to the truth. And we ought to start waiting on God again. And we ought to start trusting Him. And get back to where we were, because I'm going to tell you something, you are corrupting yourself if you're not. Now Moses deals with apostasy, and very quickly, letter A, Moses interceded for Israel. He interceded. Here he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? The first thing he did was claim God's sovereignty. You're in control, God. You're the one that can do it. You're the only one that can do this. And when you intercede for somebody, that's exactly the first thing you do. God, you can do this. I can't. They can't. The lawyers can't. This person can't. But God can. That's the first thing our heart's got to say. Now, He may use the doctors. He may use these people. But I want to tell you something. You better give God the glory. Then it goes on to say, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains? And so claim God's testimony as well. Amen. God, I just want you to look good in the eyes of the people. Sometimes I think in Kenora, there was a time when I just felt burdened about this. And I went to the Lord and said, Lord, if this isn't of you, and if somehow somebody's going to get glory other than you in this, I want you to shut it down. You know what he did? Shut it down. And afterwards I said, well, I don't know if I really meant that. Yeah, I did. I did mean that. Because I wanted God to get the glory for it. You know, I want His testimony to be lifted up. Amen. And that's what Moses did when he interceded on behalf of the people. He claimed the sovereignty of God. He also claimed the fact that he wanted to maintain the testimony of God before the eyes of all people in this world. Amen. Then it goes on to say, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. There you claim the promises of God. God, you promised me this. You promised you wouldn't leave me nor forsake me. You promised all things would work out for good. Amen. He says, oh yes, I did. You just make sure you don't say I'm delaying. Amen. So let's not forget our theme for 2011. We must pray first. We must intercede first. And when people are turning away from the truth and they're turning away from God and they're not waiting on God and their music is going wrong and their modesty is going wrong and their lives are going wrong and they're becoming corrupt and the consequences are coming, let's make sure the first thing we do is the first thing that Moses did, and let's intercede for those people. Intercede first. Is that not our theme? Sounds pretty quiet. Is that not our theme? Sure it is. Folks, let's make sure we pray for these people. Let's make sure we pray for ourselves. Let's make sure we pray for our kids. Hey, it's hard for them. We need to pray for them. So Moses interceded for Israel. I'm going to move up here a little bit. Moses interfered with Israel's sin. In fact, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? He named sin for what it was, and he dealt with it. I mean, what's wrong with us when we can't go into our children's rooms and take a CD that we don't agree with and say, this is going bye-bye? Amen? Why can't we do that? Moses went down and he took that calf and he burnt it up and he threw it into the water. He says, now drink that thing. And this is a great sin against the people of God. It's a great sin against my family. Why would I allow my child to listen to this? It's a sin against them. And it's my sin against them when I allow it to happen. And so I need to stand up and I need to do something about it. I mean, let's do it right. Let's keep our hearts right. Let's make sure they understand what we're doing. But I'll tell you something. Let's do it. Let's do it. Well, they'll get mad at me. Yeah, probably. Maybe. Especially if they have something they shouldn't have already. They will get mad at that point already. And that's why you got to do it. Amen? See, Moses invited Israel to consecration. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Wow. What a severe thing had to happen. Number one, Moses stood in the gate and called for separation. The gate represents the reproach one must endure standing for Christ. Who's on the Lord's side? He's standing in the gate. The Bible says they would take the sacrifice, they bring it without the camp to burn it as a sign of the reproach that Christ would have to bear for us upon the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I don't want to go out the gate. I like it in here. And can I do it from in here? Amen. No, you can't. Moses stood in the gate and said, come this way. And they went from gate to gate to the different tribes, and they went in the gate and out of the gate. And they bear the reproach of the people against themselves, taking care of the business that needed to be dealt with against sin, just like Jesus did for us upon the cross of Calvary, as he bore his cross as he walked out to Golgotha Hill. And he bore our reproach upon himself. And so God calls unto us and he says, hey, separate yourselves from the world and come to me and bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with his sufferings and stand for something that's right and true and do something for God. And I'll tell you something, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and they will come after you, and they won't like you. But I'll tell you something, you'll be beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else do you want to be? We have to go to the gate. So Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's the one? It's the ones that will come to the gate. They're on the Lord's side. Amen?
Letter B. There ought to be a clear line of separation between those that follow Christ and the world. A clear line. We got to be careful. Sometimes that line can get pretty shady sometimes. We got to be careful because there is a clear line. There is who is on the Lord's side. There is a side. And it's His side. And number two, Moses promised a blessing to all those that truly consecrate themselves to the Lord. And that's what he said to them. He said, let me go there. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. A blessing. What was a blessing? Levites. You know, they were the chosen people. They got to be the ones that served God within the sanctuary, the tabernacle. God gave them a special place. Amen. You look at the tribulation time, the 144,000 Jewish men that are going to be that gospel witness during that time. The Bible says they're going to be right beside Jesus up in heaven there. They went and they kept preaching. They won souls until they lost their lives. They went to the gate. They're going to go to the gate. And we need to go to the gate. Amen? So who's on the Lord's side? Finally, Moses secured forgiveness for Israel of the Lord. What a picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ where He says, hey, forgive them, and if not, blot me out of your book. He says, hey, I'll blot those that sin against me out of the book. That's my business, Moses. But I forgive. Amen. What a great God we have. Why wouldn't we want to be on His side? Let's just make sure that we don't turn from truth. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart for some reason, some way, something He is getting a hold of in your life. And God is shaking you and saying, are you on my side? And maybe you need to come to the gate and say, yes, Lord, I am on your side. Get your blessing from God.